go ahead and get this going. Stephen, would you open us up in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing everyone to get here today for the Bible study, and I pray that you would have Father say whatever needs to be said in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, I pray.
Amen. All right. Well, we're in the book of Titus, Titus chapter 1.
Now, did we leave off in a verse or are we just starting?
We're starting the book.
Yep.
Yeah, we started off on one.
All right, the Epistle of Paul to Titus, chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He separates that. Yep. Because you're an apostle doesn't mean you're not a servant. Okay. According to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. So, he talks about two things he is. One, he's an apostle. The other one, he's a servant of Jesus Christ. Then he says, according to the faith of God's elect. And he said, according to the truth that is after godliness. And I'm reminded, in fact, we'll look real quickly at something he says in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Go ahead and look at that. Hebrews chapter 13, you can look at verse 9. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Amen. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Okay? All right. So the thing is, he's talking about, you have a lot of people who come up and they got a lot of weird doctrines. Okay? Pastor Randall used to say there's a lot of squirrels out there in the woods and each one's rolling his own nut. All right? And
just so I'm on the same page here, would that be referring to like NIV, Jehovah's Witness, Catholic?
It could, but usually it's people within those obviously are weirdo doctrines, okay? But within the King James community, you'll have people who have weird doctrines. And then you have to ask yourself when you see them, did this help their life? Has it made their life any better?
Not one bit.
Okay? And you see a lot of these guys and no, you know? Their lives are just a mess. They're just an awful thing. And yet, they're just so sure they've got the truth. Well, the truth would make you free. The truth
That's
should
right.
make your life better.
That's what it does.
You know, one of the things when a couple's coming together and trying to decide are the right ones for each other, one of the things you have to ask yourself, is this making me a better person to be with this person? If you're finding yourself compromising and becoming a worse person to be with them, that's not the right person, okay? But if you're with them and it's making you a better person, that's a good sign. Hey, this is a good person to be with. When you learn something out of the Bible, it should improve your life.
Sure.
Okay? We're not just learning this stuff so we can put on tin hats and beanies and, you know, walk around and know odd things or whatever. But again, you're going to find people and they'll come through here from time to time and they'll take you aside and try to show you things. And then you look at their life and say, would I want to live that life? And you wouldn't want to live that life, okay? And, you know, it's... So the thing is, be careful of that. So back in the book of Titus, Titus chapter 1.
Can you explain the difference? Because I thought meat was okay in the Bible, but it's comparing that verse with meat and grace.
Okay. Well, the point is this. Meat means a heavier doctrine than just milk, okay? Stop and think of it in the terms that Peter uses it in, the sincere milk of the word. You're a baby, you know, you don't give baby hunks of meat to eat. So the thing is, meat is for those who are a little more mature, have the teeth, can swallow it, but that doesn't mean all meat is good. And he's saying here, if the meat someone's eating is making them sick, don't eat that meat, okay? You know, when Australia took over New Guinea and part of New Guinea, that if you look at the whole map, part of it's ruled by Australia, part of it's independent and such. But one of the things their troops did is they would go into villages, call everyone out, they'd put a pig in the middle of the village, and they would shoot the pig with a gun, because people hadn't seen guns before. And then they would tell them, from now on, every dead person has to be buried and cannot be eaten. And you say, well, isn't that kind of... No, they had to put a stop to cannibalism. There were diseases in those islands that could only be transferred from eating the brain of someone who had the disease, and they could not stop the disease because it was considered disrespectful not to eat your parents' brains when they died, okay? And so the thing is... You know, so if one of those guys came up and told you, well, you need to eat your mother's brains, you know, and you look at him and he's sickly and dying, well, no, I don't want to eat my brother's brains, all right? That's why my wife and I, we don't use brains, all right? So our kids aren't tempted, all right? But, all right. But again, it goes back to this thing. Over the next year, you'll see people like that come in. Youth Week, different times, they'll visit. They'll take people aside. They'll try to show you something in that Bible. And you just look at their life and say, huh, what's it that's done right. for them? Okay. All right. So in Titus chapter 1, he ends with the phrase, the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. The truth should make you more godly. Let me tell you something. Being godly is not boring. It's not one of these things where you sit there and, you know, oh my goodness, how long can I stand doing this? If that's your attitude, quit doing it, okay? Godliness brings its own rewards. I mean, there's just something about it. You know, again, it goes back to that thing, if you quit hitting yourself in the head with a hammer, boy, the pain just lets up a lot, you know? And, you know, and every one of us, everybody in here has something in their life that's right at the brink. Kind of want to get rid of it. You can't quite get rid of it. Everybody's got one. I don't care who you are. Everybody's got something like that in there. But you know from experience that when you get rid of that stuff, it's a lot nicer. Things are a lot better. And so the thing is, the truth which is according to godliness, okay? And truth will do that. All right, going on at verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. You know, it's interesting, the book of Hebrews, it says it is impossible for God to lie. But in Matthew, it says with God all things are possible. Was it a contradiction? No, just use your head, all right? All right, it's just talking about if God wants to get something done for good, yes, he can do it, okay? We can do above, abundantly, above and beyond all that we ask or think. But you have an ability God doesn't have. You have the ability to lie. And let me tell you something, that is definitely of the devil, okay? Yes, you know, when God says the truth, it makes things. Like if God came in here and said, this room is pink, it'll be pink. Yeah. His word would make it pink.
That's right.
And you'd all look, oh my goodness. Why? Because he creates by his words. The devil will come in and say, this room is pink, but he's got to play with your mind to make you think it, all right? He's trying to be God. A liar is trying to be God, okay? Most of the time, a liar, if you think about it, if you catch yourself telling lies, and there's not anybody in here who hasn't caught themselves telling lies, okay? It's embarrassing to me when I do it, but you catch yourself telling a lie, okay? And the thing is, when you do that, you really wish that was the truth, okay? You know, I didn't spill the milk, Mother, you know, and you're really wishing you hadn't been the one that had spilled the milk, all right? You're wishing it was the truth. You want to make that the truth. You want them to believe it. You want your word to establish this to be it. It's just a demonic thing, okay? God doesn't have that ability. And again, because if God says it, it happens. If we say it, we're just sitting there huffing and puffing. All right? In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. You know, a big theme of Bill Randall, the man who trained me, a big theme of his ministry was God has a plan. Called the plan of God. What a unique name for it. But he used to actually have a series of murals along the wall showing various aspects of God's plan. But here it shows you that God promised eternal life before the world ever began. Okay? He made a promise. There will be eternal life. Okay? That was a plan he had way back then. And again, what was back then? Well, there's certain things the Bible tells you are eternal, but for sure the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Okay? They had perfect love one for another. I don't know if you like it being around someone you have a perfect love for, but I enjoy that. Okay? When you're around people you love, it's a wonderful thing, especially if they behave. All right? People love me, don't get that privilege, but I never behave. But regardless of that, it's a nice thing to be around people you love. It's a wonderful thing. And so there's the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, perfect love all through eternity. And back in there, they promised that there would be eternal life. The Father made that plan. Jesus Christ saluted and said, I'll carry out. And the Holy Ghost empowered him and kept it holy, kept it perfect, okay? Kept it according to the Word of God, exactly as God said. And so Jesus Christ came, fulfilled. He said, I speak the words the Father gave me, okay? These are the words I speak. I do the works that the Father gave me. And he came and he did those works, all right? But then the Apostle Paul talks about Jesus Christ who hath called us, or God who hath called us into the fellowship of his own dear Son. There came a point when he called you and said, come on, be part of this fellowship. I promised eternal life before the world ever began. I promised this, okay? All these things, that's why you've heard me say it before. But in order to understand, you have to understand that God in the beginning took a football and threw it towards the end zone of the end of time. And he's there at the end of the time to catch it exactly when he said. And all of eternity in human history took place underneath God's plan. Everybody doing their own will, their own destruction, their own good, their own bad, all these things doing it. And yet it never interfered once with the plan of God. Okay? All right. Going on in verse 3. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So how does God make his word? Now, here's the word of God, okay? But how does God make this visible? What do you say? Well, he printed it on paper. I don't know about you, but I had a Bible a long time before it ever meant anything to me, okay? But preaching manifested that word to me. Preaching took that word and brought it home to me. Preaching took that word and pushed it into my heart and showed me and cajoled me and taunted me and rebuked me and led me. And preaching did that. It manifested the word of God. It made it real. Now, again, my style of preaching, different than most people's style of preaching. Doesn't make it better, doesn't make it worse, okay? Everybody has to do their own style. If every singer sang exactly the same style, singing would get boring, okay? If every instrument made the exact same kind of music, it would get boring. God chooses different people to put those styles out there, to put those things out there. And again, I've seen men preach ways that I could never do, and yet it's effective for them, they do it. For me, it's a matter of knowing this Bible as well as I can so that when I turn to a passage, it would be like someone taking you to a place where you grew up and you spent years in the woods behind your house, and they take you out there and say, ha ha, get out of here. You look, you know that glade, you know that path, you know that tree, you know everything, and you can walk back to the house as easy as can be because you've just been there so often and so many times. And that's really, get in the Word of God and know it well enough so if you turn there and preaching, you know that spot, you know where it is, you know the thoughts you've had about it, you know what those things are, and just push on with it where it is. So it takes the Word of God that you've studied and been with on your own and spent time with on your own, and now you're manifesting it through preaching, okay? I could just go ahead and have everybody come in here. I want everybody to be quiet. We'll all read the book of Titus together. Wouldn't do what this is doing. Right? God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And, Brandon?
I'm wondering for quite some time, why would God himself call it foolishness? By anything, it should be wisdom nowadays. So why call it that?
You know, there's a passage that says the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. God, it is. If God had a scale, here's my wisest, here's my most foolish. If you got to his most foolish, it'd be wiser than any man's ever been. But yet it's the least wise thing he does. Okay?
I can't help but think kind of stoop down to our level somewhat.
Well, that's what Jesus Christ did when he came to this earth, was born in a manger. Okay? So the point is, he said the foolishness of race. Is it God said, no, that's foolish? No. The world thinks it's foolish. Okay? Let's face it. What's the world think of you coming in here and listening to preaching over and over again? Do they think, boy, you're so wise. What a smart. No, not at all. Now, if we all come in here and wiggle our butts and sang and all, everybody think, now that's getting on, baby, you know. But the idea that you come in here and listen to that preaching or whatever, the world doesn't see any value in that, okay? Because God chose it that way, okay? All right, then he goes on, and here's one of these places. It's a good verse for the deity of Jesus Christ. It's according to the commandment of God our Savior, okay? Who's the Savior? Jesus Christ, okay? There's being God our Savior. All right, verse 4, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. What's he saying there? Titus got saved because of Paul's ministry. And again, I've told you this before, in my entire ministry, there's only been one person ever who got saved because I was the only person they heard preach. And that happened, gosh, 35 years ago, all right? Quite a long time ago that happened. In fact, every other person has been saved because God allowed me to establish a ministry where various men have preached, various men have ministered, various men have worked, because God said, one man plants, another man waters, but God gives the increase, okay? When I talk about it, I talk about y'all who have been converted here as my converts. Well, was I the one preaching the moment you got saved? Probably not, okay? But, and if someone else calls you their converts, they could tell the truth, okay? You know, why? Because we work together.
Yeah, that's right.
All right? So he said, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So there he's God again with that term Savior. I've said this before when we did the two books of Timothy, but grace, mercy, and peace. All the other Pauline epistles, he says grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. When he's speaking to the man of God, he says grace, mercy, and peace. Why? Because you have so much on you, okay? You know, I could brag all day long about the things God's done here, life's changed, but I could also sit here and bemoan a long time of people I've made terrible mistakes with.
Yes, sir.
People who will go to hell.
Yeah.
People that I just screwed up how I handled them. I can look back and realize, boy, you failed on that one. Boy, you could have done that one different. Boy, I wish you'd done that different here and there.
Why do... I kind of understand why God, like, I don't ask the questions, you know, why would God, you know, allow, you know, for this bad thing to happen or that bad thing to happen, but why would God allow for a person to go and try and either talk about the Bible or talk about and mess it up to the point where that person wouldn't get saved when... What if there was another person who could have come along and fixed it?
Well, the whole point is there's whole nations going to hell because men haven't obeyed. Men haven't obeyed going out or whatever else. And God did put it in the hands of men. Billy Graham said this in his book on angels. I'm not a Billy Graham fan, but it's a great statement he made. Why did God have an angel to tell Peter to go get to Cornelius? Why didn't the angel just go to Cornelius? Because God chose men to do it.
That's right, sure.
Okay? Chose men to preach the gospel. And he told them to go do that. So the thing is, part of the thing, and that's why it says, we'll be judged what those things we've done in the flesh, whether good or bad. Not whether or not I go to heaven or hell.
That's right.
Okay? But how did you handle things, Mr. Big Boy? Once we gave you the truth, what'd you do with it? Okay? And it's not always pretty. There was a comedian years ago did a thing about, you know, people who can't say oops, you know. If you're a mechanic, you can go, oops, you know, You're a little worried if they're working on your car, but they take care of it. But if the doctor, you know, does, he says, oop, you what? Oh, nothing. No, I know what I mean when I say oops. What did you mean? You know, and certain people can't say oops. Well, the thing is, a doctor's failures die. My failures go to hell. Okay? And that's a hard thing. And I have people who will go to hell because I failed how I handled them. And I will answer for that, okay? And it won't be a pretty thing to answer for. I have others, thank God, who they tell me they're going to go to heaven. I'm glad of that, okay? But I can't forget those, why it says grace, mercy, and peace, okay? Mercy. You know, one of the things to keep in mind, especially some of you who've gotten saved as of late, last 3 or 4 years, okay? We screwed Dale and Amy. We don't like them. We'll go the last 3 or 4 years. But the point is this. When you first get saved, it's so pleasing to God for you to tell your testimony. And God gets such honor. What you need to be careful for are times when it's not pleasing to God that you're his child. Yeah. Okay? It's a grief to him that people think you're saved. It's a grief to him that people think you have the word of God. Okay? It's a grief to him. And that's where you begin to put yourself. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. Okay? God isn't going to put up with it. Mr. Caleb, would you go pour this out and get me some more? Thank you, sir. All right. So he says to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So what a commission to go out there and find men and ordain them. And it is part of the ministry, determining when you set people in certain orders and when you don't. Okay. You know, one of the things here, Pastor Hayden and I both agreed, Neil agreed, we're going to take Ronnie Skolton and make Ronnie Skolton an acting deacon. Okay, and it's one of the offices talked about here, elders. And we had to decide, you know, the man hadn't been saved that long. 2-3 years ago, he was one step away from living under a bridge with a bottle in his pocket. And he told me that. That's his testimony, okay, where he was. But it's part of my commission is to look and find those people and put them where they're supposed to be, okay, and set them where they're supposed to be. So he's given him to do it. And again, God set it up that people meet together in local churches, which are called the pillar and ground of the truth. People say, why do you go to church? Well, you can say to worship God, but I hope you worship God at home. I hope That's you right. worship God at work. I hope you worship in the car. You come to church to fellowship with the believers. You can pray together, but really to learn. Okay? You have to think about it. I don't get in the pulpit, but I teach. Okay? I want you to know the Word of God. You know, Phil Seeley there at Grace Bible in Shingle House, he just talked about how excited the people are. He's been teaching them how to study the Bible. People have been there a long time and saved a long time, just so excited. They're going home and studying and learning that Bible. And I just love that, you know. He's had a lifetime to do that and teach people. And it's a wonderful thing. But you ordain elders because these things are to be done decently in order. You don't just come in, set a church old, wiggly way you want to be. Mm-hmm. God has an order how these things should be. No. Then he goes, verse 6, if any be blameless. Well, let me tell you right off the bat. That's not talking about sinless perfection. No. If it was, I don't know any man that could ever be a bishop. Okay? If it was sinless perfection. Instead, blameless. He can't have some open sore and wound in his life that he's living right now and he doesn't intend to get right. I do know men like that, okay? Mm-hmm. Where Dale and Brother McVeigh go to Maine. Preachers there complain. There's preachers that are getting in adultery and looking at porn sites. Their wives will catch them on porn sites. And they stay in the pulpit, okay? And say, well, it's an outlet for me or whatever. Well, gosh. I'm not sure what kind of outlet you need there, buddy. But yes, sir.
That happened to a preacher, which it does. But could they ever preach again? They got that right.
Every man's a different story. Okay. You know, again, it's one of those things, you know, there's always something one button away on the internet anywhere you are, okay? There's just always something one button away here and there. And there's always things, just today, I saw an advertisement that was alluring, just almost tempting to want to go look at more of that kind of thing or something. And one of the things that helps me when I see it is to say to myself, well, how'd you like your people, you know, if you do push that button, how'd you like your people to come and see you doing that, you know? What would they think of you? And, well, I know what I'd think of me, and I'm sure you folks would think about the same. It wouldn't be good at all. But the thing is, a preacher needs to be blameless. Again, does that mean no mistakes? No, I've made definite mistakes since I've been here. But at the same time, I have an obligation not to live in open or hidden sin and hiding it, not letting people see, and then when it is seen, trying to excuse it and on. And you'd be amazed how many places will keep a preacher. He's a mess, but they keep him because they don't think they could get another preacher. Go ahead.
Come to think of it, you and Dale always stress to me, be the same person in your house as you would be outside, but don't play the two-faced game.
Don't be the two-faced game.
Mm-hmm. Boy, is it out.
All right. All right. So he says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, and again, is there a woman that's the husband of one wife? Well, nowadays in New York, I guess there is. But again, a husband of one wife. Well, let me ask you a question. Is Jody forbidden then to be a pastor because of sin in her life? No. That isn't it. Okay? The point is, she's not the husband of one wife. Doesn't mean she's a sinner. Okay? So, someone like Dale. Dale and I have discussed this. I want him to preach. I want him to get as many pulpits as he can. I want him to preach as many places as he can. But again, I think it's better off for him not to be a bishop. Why? Because there's three living women with whom he's been married. Are any of them married now? No, he's only married to one now. And if somebody wanted to push that technicality, push it. I know men that do, okay? And they're my friends. I have watched this thing. Here's what happened to me. When I was in Vermont, I worked next to a guy, and in fact, he ended up building the pulpit in the church in Vermont. But I worked next to a guy who, nominal Christian, going to another church, and we'd talk back and forth. He was having a lot of trouble at home. He'd go home, and his wife would pull some pretty wild stunts. And I remember just putting my finger in his face one time and said, look, if my wife did that, I'd go home and do bam, bam, bam. I'm not talking about hitting her. There's just certain things I'd do. My wife's not going to do that, okay? And he stopped his machine. He walked over to me and put his finger back in my face. That's because you've never lost a wife. You don't know what it is to have one walk out. You know what it is to come home and the house is empty and the kids are gone and the wife's gone. You don't know what that's like, okay? You don't know what it's like to have to start all over again. And I thought, you know, I don't. I don't know what it's like. But you know what? Because he did know what it's like, he couldn't do things with his wife that I could. It was a hindrance to him. It was a handicap, okay? Yeah, it was a handicap. And again, I have brought my wife to the brink of absolute disaster. I've brought her to the brink of absolute destroying everything, okay? Why? Because I hate her? No, we just had to do it. We're just in a position. This is the only way I can serve God is to do this thing, okay? And when I married her, I took her head, I put it on my chest and said, this is the only home I'm promising you. And we've had times where that's about what it came to, okay? And again, it's a liberty I have that men who've had different wives don't have that liberty, okay? If you ask Dale, for example, and Amy's probably the most gracious woman you'll meet to love the grandchildren and children from Dale's other women. And she loves them. And she does. She absolutely cares for them, okay? And that's such a gracious thing. Jennifer can talk about that. It's a gracious thing to be able to do that, okay? And again, it's a wonderful thing, okay? But it's also a confusion.
Yes, sir.
It just is. It just brings and works a confusion. And again, you know what I told Dale? I said, you know, if this whole United States falls apart and everything's going to pieces and everything else, and the only way is to be a church is for you to preach, organize a church, okay? standard. Well, and break a little rule. I'd rather you break a rule so I'll have a church, okay?
Yeah.
But we're not at that point.
Yeah.
And again, Amy could die and one of his other wives die. You only have one. All right?
Well, I just got dark fast.
Yeah. All right. You know, I told the fundamentalists when I get mad because Dale's preaching, I said, well, if he'd shot his first two wives, you wouldn't be mad. That's the truth. If he'd shot them, you know, just gone and blown them both away, they say, all right, only one wife, you're fine now. You know, and you think of the blindness of that. No, it just, again, Dale can out-preach most of them when they've, you know, they've had 3 weeks to get ready and slid up and shine their shoes and everything else, and Dale will stumble in here and out-preach them. And God will be all over it. All right, having the faith, all right. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Does that mean none of my children have been accused? Yes, they have been accused of things, all right? And I've handled it. When I put my oldest son in jail, he wrote me a letter and said, if Eli the priest had done what you just did, he could have retained his priesthood. Why was Eli kicked out of his priesthood? Not because his sons did wrong, but because he didn't do anything about it, okay? So the whole point comes down, handle your children. Rule your house. Are they going to pull dumb stunts? Yes, they are.
Pastor, is it... would it have made any difference if Eli had tried, but they just wouldn't listen?
You know what the Bible said? If you have a son that's a glutton or a wine bibber,
stone him.
He's laying with they're laying with the women and hung out at the tabernacle. They should have been stoned, and he had the authority to get it done. He just wouldn't. All right. But that's a good point, Tanya. Had he been that, if he had been that impotent, he'd have never been a high priest. That high priest had that power. All right. Verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Now, what is a steward? Well, a servant gets to use all the master's equipment, okay? If you were my servant, you could use my lawnmower. If you were Ruthann's servant, you could use her egg beater, all right? You could use all that stuff, all right? But the thing is, a steward gets to spend his master's money. Mm-hmm. A steward gets to write checks. A steward can go and do that stuff. You are stewards of God. He has given you things to not minister to, and you can actually use God's goods and put them out. And let me tell you something. God says the steward of God must be blameless. He better be someone. Think of that man in the parables where Jesus Christ said his master called him in and heard things and said, you can't be my steward anymore. Okay? That says not self-willed. And let me tell you something. You'll wrestle with that your whole life. Self-will. Okay? That's why some of you people, you're learning to train your children. And there is a difference between the word discipline and train, okay? To train means they understand what to do. The bell rings, come for dinner, okay? Discipline is when they didn't come for dinner and they knew what it meant, okay? That's a difference. And when you train them and they do what they're supposed to, all right? One of the things you do is break down their self-will. A child's will, okay, must be subject to his parents. It must. Don't break his spirit, okay? You ever seen an animal with a broken spirit, okay? You walk up to a dog and, you know, flinches, somebody broke its spirit years ago, and I've heard of horses that way and things. That's a crime. It's a crime to do that to a person. Some of you came in here with your spirit broken, okay? People had done that to you. They hurt you that bad. But they never got to your will, okay? So your will was always, you know, people could scream at you in your face and you're going, nah, 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 inside, all right? You know, and thinking you're getting away with it. And so the thing is, a self-willed person should not be in the ministry. They need to learn to subject their will to God. The best thing in the world is to be raised with parents who taught you to subject your will. Do you realize the greatest leaders in all history learned to be followers first? when you read about men like George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, and you read about MacArthur's and Eisenhower's, and you read about these men, they learned for years how to follow. They learned to do that. And you know what? Then when they got into leadership role, it just worked. Why? Because they understood that. If you find a person that's always been a rebel, and then you put them in leadership, they can't handle it. They're just sure that everybody underneath them is against them, and they don't know any other way to scream or yell or carry on and all that kind of thing, because they themselves were never in subjection to anyone, so they don't know how to do it, okay? And so it's a hard thing. So the best thing in the world you could ever do is find out what you're supposed to be in subjection to and start being in subjection to it, okay? And then have the kindness to train your children to obey you, okay? And again, if you, James Dobson used to have a thing, and I don't know how to get a hold of some of his stuff, but he's got a huge website with most of it. But regardless of that, he talked about the little boy watching television in the living room, and his mother went in and said, all right, turn the television off, get your pajamas on. Does he do it? No. She comes in there again, he's still watching television. So he's right, hey, I told you to turn the television off, get your pajamas on. Does he do it? No. Next time she comes by, she screams at him, how many times do I have to tell you, turn the television off, get your pajamas on? Does he do it? No. Finally, she stomps. All right, I've had enough. He hears the drawer opening, getting the wooden spoon out. Does he do it? Yes. He knows that this is the time that matters. The first three didn't matter. You taught him that. You trained him. He's learned you, okay? He knows that doesn't matter. Okay, you trained him that this is what it takes. So that's why when to get over that, what you do is first of all, make sure they heard and understand. You call them all together and say, no one is to go into that room without my permission, if that's what the rule is. Okay, does everybody understand that? There's always one not paying attention, pulling Sally's hair. So make sure they understand. Make sure they get it. And then just go. Look at your watch. In about 32 seconds, you step back in. Joey will be in the room. Okay? He'll have an excuse, and you don't say anything. You don't say, hey! You walk in there, grab him by the arm, and whip his butt. He doesn't need an explanation. He knows what he did wrong. If he needs an explanation, he didn't know. Okay? If you have to explain to him what they did wrong, they didn't get it.
You know, what's really hard with the grandkids is I got the boy who called me. And he knows when I tell him to do something, it's not a question. He doesn't question it, you know. And but he comes in the house and he turns right into a little monster. And it's not up to me to beat him since.
That's right, split authority.
And it drives me absolutely nuts with his lack of respect for the women and it just any woman.
Yeah, and I know that. And the sad part is the destruction to that young man. The destruction to him.
They just don't hear anything.
Yeah. And then people don't like them.
Yep. I've had a situation like that going on where I live right now. And I often will be just doing, literally I could be doing anything. And all of a sudden you just hear like bloody murder screaming. And you know exactly what it is because I've heard it so many times. But I was actually, last night, Pastor Hayden, when he dropped me off, that person, just not for good reasons, and not bad reasons either, just COVID stuff. They wanted to talk to me, and that had just happened before, and you could tell like something was going on with her. And I kept like kept thinking these wise things to say, and I was literally just kept hearing God tell me just to shut up and let this person talk. She had a lot to say, but he started to act up to the point where like, I was getting really frustrated. And there have been times before where I've been able to say something like in a store or something, and just. I feel like I was appropriate about it. The kid just shut up completely. I didn't know how to handle it in that situation. First of all, I was not even in, it wasn't my home. It wasn't a public place. How do you, can you do anything?
A, number one, never give an order that you cannot enforce. Don't do it. Okay? If you can't enforce that order, don't give it to them. Okay? Because it just turns you impotent. They just see you as an impotent person with no power. Mm-hmm. Never give an order. You know, your kids will try you at the grocery store. And my kids have learned, we just pack the car back up, we leave the cart full of stuff, we we go home and they wish they had never tried me in a grocery store. All right? You know, it's just, it turned out to be a terrible mistake on their part. All right? But you have to train them for that. If you're telling them over and over again, you're training them that you'll tell them over and over again. That's what you trained them to do, okay? Tell them over and over again. The kindest thing in the world, and they're so much happier when they understand the rules and they just know this is what it is, okay? You know, that idea of having to walk through minefields the whole time, wondering when things are going to blow up, and a lot of parents are like that. You know, the kid never knows when they blow up, when won't they blow up, or whatever else. And it's just a hard thing, okay? But instead, discipline yourself. Don't be self-willed. Train yourself how you're supposed to be. And then it's so kind to those children. Pearl S. Buck, and some of you have heard me told this before, Pearl Buck grew up as a missionary's child in China. And then she wrote a number of books about China, became very famous in the 40s and 50s and 60s, The Good Earth and all these different books that she wrote. But she made this observation that in China, there are 14 different stations that every child knows. What do you mean by stations, okay? Well, for example, Tanya just had Caleb come sit here. She was not content with him sitting there. His station is to be there, okay? In China, when grandparents come into a house, every child of the dominant culture knows where to stand in the house and what to say because my grandparents are here. And they'll stay there till an adult dismisses them. Grandma and grandpa are here. And you will stand in that position while they're here, okay? And she said there are 14 different stations. If a stranger comes in and all these, and she said when she tells that to Westerners, they think, oh, those Chinese children, it must be awful. She said, no, they're the most content children in the world because every one of them knows they're in the perfect will of every adult in that house. That every adult looks at that child and says, you're exactly where he's supposed to be. You're a good child. You're a good. You know how many children don't ever have that? They never have that sense that they're good. They never have that sense they're doing what they're supposed to. And we rob them of that. We don't let them have that. So the thing is, start in your home, train them. But then you have the problem, and this, let's face it, a lot of us are in this boat. You reached adulthood without discipline. Okay? So now you have to take yourself by the ear and drag yourself in the other room, give you the whipping you're supposed to give yourself, or whatever else it is. And you have to, yes, ma'am?
What do you do in a situation if you have somebody who has a child or children, and they, like the parents, and they have or do break the children's spirit? As you're not the parent, how do you help in a situation like that?
A, if they break the law, okay, warn them, don't ever break the law in my sight again. Now, most of them aren't breaking the law, okay? I have people in here who have been or are idiots with their children. They just scream and carry on, whatever mood they're in, destroy their children with it, okay? Effeminate men and women are just crazy, all right? But the thing is, they do that. If they're breaking the law, I'd handle it. I'd call the sheriff, okay? I'd call CPS or whatever else. Otherwise, it's a torture to see it. Then you have to pray and ask the Lord to show you, is there a way you can speak to them? They'll be all defensive about it and everything else, okay? Then they'll point, they'll throw in your face times you've done it wrong. You know, that's just the way people handle that. I think most people have heard the story here of Judy Houghton, the one woman that ever got saved, just hearing me. But when we first met her, she and the doctor's wife in town, Linda Sargent, Kathy Sargent, were going around town telling everybody that Ruth Ann and I were trying to start a cult. Because we spanked our children. This is Vermont. Vermont had just voted for Jesse Jackson as president, all right? Just gives you an idea how liberal they were. Bernie Sanders was the mayor of Burlington. And you know, it was just a completely liberal state. So she and they were going around town telling that, and the town next door to us had just had a national thing where the state had tried to take a bunch of children away from a real cult, all right? And it had been a big national thing and big mistakes made. So when we came in, they heard we're spanking our children. Well, now we're terrified. We're living in this little town in Vermont, and here, you know, the doctor's wife, that's next to senator or something, and then, you know, this other woman, a businessman's wife, they're going around telling people. And as God would have it, Judy's husband, Bruce, started coming to the services, and he's liking them, so he's recording them on, back in those days, cassette tapes, and he'd listen to him again, and he didn't realize his wife was in the other. She's getting ready to divorce him, but she's in the other room listening to these preaching tapes. Well, then she started coming to services. And again, it's a glorious thing, her getting saved and wonderful. But now she has a problem. Her best friend hates spanking children, and Judy's determined she's going to spank Ellie. That's all there is to it. I'm going to discipline. I'm going to train my child right. So Judy actually fasted for 2 days about going talking to Kathy Sargent. Well, the Sargents live in this beautiful one of these houses out in the countryside that looks like a log cabin. It's got a complete wraparound porch all the way around it. And Judy goes out there and she knocks at the screen door, and you know, the summertime, knocks at the screen door, and she can hear Kathy in there screaming at the top of her lungs at her child. And so she doesn't hear Judy knocking at the door. All of a sudden, the door opens, the child coming out backwards, falling, the mother slapping him with all her might and screaming at him, "Oh, Judy!" And she's like, and Judy, "Oh, you know, Kathy, that's what I came to talk to you about." And, you know, now, you know, if she came up and said, "You know, I believe in spanking and that," you know, that woman would have been hypocrite. "I'll never hit your child." You know, these people are hypocrites. All right. They lose their temper and they slap and carry on and do all that stuff. All right. And then behind the scenes, "Oh, don't ever do that." And again, that's what fasting and praying did for her. And so she said, "Well, you know, I've learned by the Bible that I need to spank." And Miss Sargent's going, "Well, yeah, I guess there are times that should be done." You know? And, you know, she left. But, again, people will be hypocrites. Well, on this thing of self-willed, A, train your children not to be self-willed, okay? Then number two, train yourself not to be self-willed, okay? If you're self-willed, you just can't get stuff done, okay? You just can't. You have to learn to do, you know, and again, if there's anything Randy Kenyon has learned to do, he has learned to do stuff he doesn't want to do. Okay? Now he works with a bunch of people way older than him, making minimum wage, cussing, carrying on, miserable lives and everything else. Randy's got a car, a savings account, all that kind of stuff. And they all wish they had it. You know why? Because they're people who can never make themselves do stuff they didn't want to do.
And I'll add on to that. They like me, but they hate my age group.
Well, there you go. Yep.
Matter of fact, recently just told me, "What is it with your age group?"
Dumb brilliance.
Oh no, you want me to continue?
Josh doesn't.
You know, the worst thing about that age group is when you're working with them, they'll tell you age is just a number. They're just not on the right end of that spectrum. You know what I mean?
Well, either way, I said to my boss the story with the wood where I crafted that work ethic you gave me. I just simply put it to good use after that.
Okay. You know, just tell them, you might be an immature little twerp, but you can outgrow it. And you hope one day they can.
All right. It turned good.
Yeah. All right. So not self-willed, okay? Not self-willed, not soon angry. Now, let me tell you something. You know, all the new Bibles say if you're angry, you sin. That's nonsense. God's angry. Mm-hmm. You realize there's stuff that happens that you should be angry about?
What does it mean not soon angry?
Not so, don't be quick to get angry. Like when your mother tells you to leave there and come over here. You don't get angry real quick. All right.
It's basically in the verse not to be quick to stir up wrath.
Don't be quick to what now?
Stir up wrath.
Good. That's a good one. Excellent. Well, the thing is here, not soon angry. It is to your honor to let anger wait. Okay? It is to your honor to wait. And then the Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, there's two ways we can take that. One, you can do it like Joshua did. Get your wrath taken care of. Don't let the sun go down until it's taken care of. Okay? If you need to take care of something in wrath and it's wise and done, go get it done. Do it. Don't sit there and fester and be angry and pout and kick things over or whatever else. Go handle it. The other thing is, don't go to bed mad at people. It's a terrible thing to do. Okay? Especially if you're married. Don't go to bed mad at people. Don't go to bed angry with your spouse. Get it straight.
This might be stupid as an unmarried person. Why is it, like, especially if you're married?
Because you just go to bed with bitterness, okay? When you're in bed, you should arm wrestle. All right? You're better things to do for a married couple than sit there with their backs to each other. All right? And arm wrestling is that's really what should go on. And
she wins every time.
Yeah. Well, most of the time. All right? Sometimes we use left hands. Sometimes I can beat her. All right? But regardless of that, it's one of those things, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Mm-hmm. All right? We tell the funny story in Vermont when somebody gave us an electric blanket. Some people have heard that story before. But had dual controls on it, you know, and she'd be real angry. And I mean, it'd get cold there in Vermont. I mean, it got cold. I mean, 35 degrees below zero outside and such. And you know, so you're inside this little under-insulated house and have those blankets on. Well, I'd reach over and shut hers off because she's mad at me, you know. Turn her back to me. Next thing you know, she's moving closer, closer, closer. And so, you know.
I'm trying that.
The old Mick Jagger's coming out under my thumb. And then one day we're at a party and I told some people.
Uh-oh.
It was not a good idea. It's one of those things that just should have been kept right where it was, all right? Yeah.
It's like mom thinks and my mom tells me to be quiet.
That's good, yes. All right. But not soon angry. Again, it's not a sin to be angry. It's a sin what you do about anger, and it's foolish to allow yourself to get angry easy, okay? Not given to wine, okay? Take that for what it is. With the deaconess is not given to much wine. No pastor should ever let wine pass his lips. No striker. A striker is like a gypsy, a vagrant, a person who just keeps quitting and wandering from place to place. We'll have people like that come here, okay? Now, the LaRoches came here. Are they strikers? No. He's kept a steady job at some place. He stopped. He got a job here, moved his family here. But you'll see people who just wander in. They're here for a while, and they seem like the big, wow, isn't this the greatest thing in the world? Don't ordain a person like that. Make him stop and get roots. Amen. Make them get roots, okay? Make them settle down where they are, okay? Not giving to filthy lucre. What is that? Crooked money. Verse 8, but a lover of hospitality. They can't just grudgingly give hospitality. They need to love it, okay? They need to love to do it. Needs to be something they're happy to do. A lover of good men, okay? And again, I it's amazing to me that's a requirement in the ministry because most of the men I know in the ministry, it's just they love to be lovers of good men. You know, you find them, and don't you just love it when you find it? We were talking about Willie O'Dell. What a good man.
Yes, sir. Yep.
I mean, he'll be here for the men's meeting. He's just a good man. You know, and it's almost impossible not to love a man like that, okay? But if you find somebody who doesn't love people like that, don't make him a bishop, okay? Sober. And I'm not talking about the sense of, drinking or whatever. It's just that sober-minded person, you know, not giddy and dancing around, silly all the time or whatever else. And now if you came to my house, you'd have trouble believing that's me. Singing songs for my wife and carrying on or whatever. And she just rolls her eyes.
And your countless dry jokes.
That's another so much.
Yeah. Nothing countless, but he's counted them all.
I said count less. I stopped keeping track.
Uh-huh. All right.
Now you're copying.
Just.
Shut up.
What's it mean by just? It's somebody who makes fair judgments. They're just in what they do, okay? I remember I was at a business meeting one time and somebody complained because another store owner had done such and such to them. And the man in charge of the business meeting says, yes, but was it a just move? Was it something that if you heard every reason he did it, you'd say, hey, he did the right thing, okay? And you're looking for people who do things that are just. They do the right things. They're looking for proper judgments. Holy. Okay? Holy's the one thing the devil doesn't know how to do. Okay? The devil can be religious. The devil can quote scripture. The devil can do miracles. All right? There's all sorts of things the devil can do, but he doesn't know how to be holy. Holiness is something that God borns on the inside and it begins to come out on the outside. And God whoops you where you ain't there. Then temperate. Okay? To be temperate is to have the right amount of something. I know people, I've never had a TV in my house. That was Ruth Ann and I, so we just come over to the Botans and watch football games there, you know. And but the whole point to temperate is this, that you have the right amount of things. Okay? There are certain things I cannot have in my life. I've seen other people that can. I can't do it. Okay? If I let it in my life, I don't know how to be temperate with those, so I don't let them in. There are other things I can let a certain amount into my life. Other people can't. Okay? I can let it in. I know how to have just the right amount. Okay? To be temperate. To put a temper on a blade means just the right amount of heat, the right amount of scraping, and it's just right. Okay, you don't get it too hot, too jagged, or whatever else. You do it just right. To temper steel, you're doing that to it. When a man loses his temper, he loses that edge. Okay, so the idea of temperate is having the right amount. Okay, a lot of people use that as self-control. Self-control is part of it, but it's having that right amount. You know, they used to, when I was in the Air Force, they would give us these different classes on alcoholism, because alcoholism is a terrible problem in the military. Guys learn to be functional alcoholics, where they go home every night, drink, and then they get sober enough to come to work and put 8 hours in and then go home and drink again. And it's just a huge, huge problem there. And they would show the guy who says, well, on Tuesday night I went out with Ed and the boys and we had beer. On Wednesday night, I went with Frank and his friends. We had beer. Thursday night, it was bowling night. I went out with the guys, my wife, we drank. And he says, you know, they're all drinking, it's okay. And he never noticed, yeah, but you're doing it every night. All of them are only doing it one night, okay? It's that idea, and you'll find certain, you'll say, well, this has got to be okay. So-and-so's doing it, okay? Well, maybe he can do it. Doesn't mean you can.
That's right.
Okay? And you have to, and there's the old rule was said over 100 years ago, others can, but you can't. And you just have to find, there's certain things in your life just that way. Other people can do it, you can't, okay? If you put it in your life, it would destroy you, all right? And so you learn what those things are. I don't put rules on your life, but boy, I sure beg you to do it, okay? Yes, sir.
Another thing, I was over to my brother's the other night, and he's always trying to make this $1 million. He goes bouncing, he's a Mason, bounces between the religion and the party times and that. And I says, you know, like you said, if you had $1 million, your life would be over in a month and a half. You'd be dead, you know.
Yeah.
You would.
Yeah.
No doubt about it.
Yeah. And that's why the Bible actually talks about those who will be rich. They don't get there, but their will is to be. Just walk by a giant food mart, walk by the lottery machines there, and see those scraping that stuff off. Try to pay for your gas in the convenience store. They're scratching off, you know. I'll take four more of those, you know, scratching it off or whatever else. And then one day they win $500. Oh, I won $500. Yeah, you spent $780 to get there, but you won $500, you know, and you're so thrilled. And, you know, and again, the studies show people who win $50,000 or more are in worse shape 7 years later. Over and over and over. Why? They have no idea. If you get easy money, it goes easy. Okay.
I actually saw an instance like that, different scenario, but the same thing applies. Heard some easy come, easy go. Correct?
Yeah, that's right. Easy come, easy go. And I watch, for example, you know, when I was at Radio Shack, one of the things they taught us to do was around February, how to take the money away from the people who got all the big tax refunds, because you know, people with two or three kids are going to get $7,000-$8,000 back, and so you just have all the computers out there and all the safety plans and all the things you can put on it and that. And they come, and they would come in with hundreds of. I remember one time a guy coming in with just hundreds, dollar bills just all over the, and just buying everything for his girlfriend, and things. And when we got done, we had $100 extra in the drawer. And so I called the guy and said, look, I think you've paid. I don't know if I had it or not. He had no idea what money he had. We ended up with $100 extra. All he would have had to say is it was mine. It was obvious it was his. He had all these hundreds. Oh, I don't know. You know, he didn't care. He's just got all this money or whatever. You know, 3 weeks later, he probably goes to jail for non-support of some kid somewhere because he doesn't have the money. And, you know, I watched the difference in you guys' lives when you started taking that money and putting it and paying bills and buying property and doing that kind of stuff. And it was a difference.
And kind of backtracking a little bit, is there any hope of getting people like you just described out of that foolish gambling habit?
Sure. We've got people in here who are trapped in it at one time, who aren't trapped in it anymore. Okay? And, all right. I married my wife because she had $400. I took it.
You never paid it back yet.
The moment I pay it back, she's leaving me, so don't expect me to ever pay that money back.
I'm sorry, you got how many kids in how many years?
Yeah. Well, 8 kids the normal way and 1 kid the abnormal way.
It's definitely abnormal.
Yeah.
That's everything about it.
All right, then verse 9, the next thing this bishop needs to be, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. He needs to be taught the word, and then he needs to hold on to that word he's been taught. Avi Gold, when he comes to the United States, likes to visit the men that Bill Randall ordained. Okay, he said they're all different, all doing it different, but they all have something going for them, all right, because they've been taught. Yes, sir?
When that starts, whenever you... you had the truth, faithful word, and you have let go of that, and it's like you just, like you, for the first time, you just kind of started to recognize that truth, and then you somehow kind of earlier on, and you just kind of quit for whatever reason. Is that kind of, like, would that be natural to starting that? Is that kind of like a prop? Not natural. Like, I know it's not a good thing to do. I'm just for me, like, I've been recognizing some things in my life that I've just been deceived by. And it's actually, it was such a discouragement, and it's only just now starting to be an encouragement because I can clearly read the word of God.
Okay.
And hear it. But if you stop doing that.
Nick, you'd be many years with seeing places you've been deceived, okay? Especially since you've been more deceived than most. And God can turn that around to his advantage, okay? Where the insights of having been so deceived help you, okay? You know, you and I have sat there and talked, and you'll talk about demonic experiences. Well, I've had demonic experiences. As much as I hated them at the time, it's an advantage now, you know. I've seen things that carry, I don't even talk about them much, because, and I mean stuff with eyewitnesses, and I mean absolute demonic, devilish, occult things. And I've lived through those things. And again, did I like it when it happened or it? No, they're terrifying, awful at the time when it was happening. But at the same time, today, God can use that's happened in my life. And I don't talk about it much because people love to hear those kind of stories or whatever. And I'd rather talk about these kind of stories here. That's really, Nick, why the Bible says don't ordain a novice, lest he fall into the condemnation of the devil. When you go back to Ezekiel 28, the condemnation of the devil was he was carrying the light of God and it made him proud.
Yes, sir.
Imagine that. He's carrying the light of God and it made him proud. And it overthrew him. And they said, don't ordain a novice because he's just like that. He'll get a truth and it'll make him proud that he's got that truth. Okay? For every truth you ever get, God will whoop you into shape and absolutely drag you through stuff until you have learned that truth. And it's no longer a thing of pride. It's a thing of survival. Oh, my goodness. And you have it in your life now, okay? Yes, sir.
If not ordained the novice bit, like, in your experience, how many years should be under a person's belt before they can go for it?
No two people are the same, okay? They just aren't, Brandy. I mean, it's, circumstances could change or whatever else. I remember being in the military. A friend of mine had a 14-year-old wife, and he was 30. You know what? She's one of the best wives I ever met. Out of West Virginia, had a baby, and just a good wife. You'd come home, she'd have dinner made, that house in order and such, and that guy just trusted her, 14 years old, okay? today, if you did that with a 14-year-old, you'd want to put somebody in jail. And yet, you know, 40 years ago, 45 years ago, she was able to do it. And, you know, so today she's probably turning 60 or something like that and probably got gritty great-grandkids. but just did what? Do I recommend 14-year-olds getting married? No, because most 14-year-olds today couldn't handle it. But if you went down the Amazon River Basin, I'll bet you 14-year-olds are getting married all the time and doing a fine job at it, okay? So the thing is, you could have a preacher here who may be, going through certain things and matures far more quickly and able to do it, and others can't. I think the single most successful preacher that Bill Randall ever put out, he made train with him for 7 years before he put him out. Okay? He only trained me for 4 years. He trained that guy for 7 years. He just didn't see him as ready. And when he did leave after 7 years, probably the single most successful preacher he ever put out. So, again, it's just different for each person. You can't put a general rule out there. All right. Holding fast the faithful word had been taught that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. What are the gainsayers? The people who find excuse against things, the people who argue against it. And you know what? You can't just get mad at those people. You have to be able to convince them. Exhort them. Okay? How much better to convert those people and turn them over and show them what you're saying? But if you don't study and you don't know the word of God, you can't do it. All you do is get mad. Well, this is what I believe. Well, so what for what you believe, all right? I believe you're an idiot, all right? So what, all right? But the point is being able to convince somebody. I've had people convince me I was an idiot. All right, you know, and they're like, oh, I'm an idiot, all right? But again, they can't do it by just saying I'm an idiot. It's by convincing me, showing me, all right? Go over among my wife's argument. All right. Well, Dale, would you close us in prayer?
Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the study we had tonight, Lord. I mean, we leave here differently than when we came here, Lord. And I know those are qualifications to be a bishop, but there are a lot of things in there we can work in our own lives when we leave here, Lord. I pray that you help us with those things. And those who had questions, may they have been answered in new directions in their life when they leave here. Please get everybody home safe. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us. And we'll pray it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord. Amen.
The recording.
I think Charity's calling. Oh, I see. She's been on the phone. I got it.
He's in the twin.
Wrong, I'm sorry.
Dale?
He's
meant
to
transform
into a
person.
Yeah.
Hello, Charity.